Alleluia. Alleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its taste, with what can it be seasoned? It is no longer good for anything, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city set on a mountain cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and then put it under a bushel basket, set on a lampstand where it gives light to all in the house. Just so, your light must shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The Extraordinary Jubilee of Mercy is meant to influence everything that the Church does. In a special way, it's meant to influence the way we hear Jesus speak to us. The Sermon on the Mount, which we'll have the next couple of few weeks. What a great gift Jesus gives us in this summary of the Christian life. He who is mercy incarnate comes so that we might receive that mercy and, united with him, become that mercy for others. Last Thursday, Pope Francis preached a retreat to the priests of the world who were assembled in Rome. And in the second of three 45-minute meditations, which he was giving at, the second one was at St. Mary Major Basilica, he talked about the theme of vessels of mercy and the real vessel of mercy by which we're able to pour out the mercy to others is our own forgiven sins. Those become a new set of wineskins with which we're able to receive God's mercy and then bring that mercy out to a world that's just as desperate for it as we are. And it gives us a prism by which to look at what Jesus is saying today in this dual image of our identity as salt and light. Jesus himself first came into the world as salt and light. And the exercise of his mercy has both of these qualities. The first thing we need to do is receive Jesus' salt and Jesus' light so that we, together with him, can fulfill our mission as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. What do these two images mean? The Jews would have seen them immediately. Let's begin with salt. There were three fundamental properties of salt. The first and most important was as a preservative. It would prevent things from going rancid. It would prevent corruption. So Jesus has come mercifully into our world to prevent our bodies and our souls corrupting in this world and forever, so that precisely we might become his instruments to preserve the world from rotting due to the alienation from God, from cutting themselves off as branches from the vine from which they will receive the sap of life. Second function of salt, sorry to be gross, was as a fire starter. Wood, for example, was very rare in the ancient world. And so the way that you would be able to have logs that would be able to burn fires, especially as we get cool at night, but not to mention for cooking food, would be to have dung full of salt. Believe it or not, I mean, one of the great eureka moments for me at my service at the UN was how many women still in villages use dung to cook, and they cook with dung in stoves, and it's not really good for your lungs to inhale burnt dung all day. It's quite toxic, as if you were smoking several cigarettes a day, the tar that can fill up there. But in the ancient world, at Jesus' time, salt was the lighter fluid on the logs of dung. In order to get them started, you needed salt. But once they got heated up, it would be able to cook for a while. Jesus has come into our world as a fire starter. He said himself, "I have come to light a fire on earth, and how I long for that fire to be enkindled." And Jesus, once we, with all the dung of our sins, get lit by Jesus' own salt, ignited by the Holy Spirit, then we can burn, and we can go out to be able to light that world ablaze that he desires. The third function of salt is the one that's most common still today, which is flavoring things. Can turn something bland, can turn something that even tastes a little bad into something that doesn't taste so bad, that tastes better, it adds flavor. Christ came to bring this flavor. He came to change the ordinary activities of life and make them, in a sense, have an appreciable taste so that people would be able to taste the goodness of experiences that would be otherwise bland or bitter. He came to bring life into the world so that we might have life in abundance. He came so that he would be able to implant within us his joy and our joy be brought to completion. And he did it in such a way that we in turn could flavor the world. Now any of us knows it doesn't take a lot of salt in order to flavor something. Just need a few shakes sometimes in order to change the overall taste. Likewise, it could be one or two sisters of life outside an abortion clinic that can change a dirge into a song of joy when the Lord allows that salt to be shaken. It can be the circumstance in which 51st Street between 9th and 10th can come fully alive in a way that it's never done, to celebrate an incredible gift of God's having shaken himself into so many lives, to bring out the life he had already placed within in such a way that everybody, in seeing those fruits, might glorify God. Jesus comes as mercy, and part of that mercy is as salt, to preserve, to ignite, and to flavor. And once he's done that in our life, if we keep our communion with him as he mercifully serves the function of salt in our life, then we can fulfill our task to be salt of the earth and carry out that corporal and spiritual work of mercy that is subsumed in the mission of salt. Second great metaphor that Jesus uses is totally connected to it. We simultaneously are the light of the world because Jesus himself came as light into our world. The people who were walking in darkness saw a great light. Among those walking in the valley of death, a light has arisen. And that light had a name, Jesus himself. And we know that there are two functions still of light today. The first function is to illumine. Christ mercifully has come to illumine our minds, to show us the way so that we're no longer stumbling and tripping in the darkness, but that we see the path that we need to go. We're able to make that pilgrimage from the cave into the sunshine. How grateful we must be for the various ways the Lord gives us light. He turns light bulbs on in our heads and in our hearts. What a beautiful gift of mercy. And once He turns that light switch, we, capable of seeing more clearly, are able to lead others by that same light so that they can become children of the light, walking in the light, all the way to that place in which there will be no need for lamps or the sun, because Christ Himself will be the light. The second function of light is to heat. Because of the way light burns, it also heats. We see that with the light that fire gives off. The light itself comes precisely from that heat. These qualities go together. Jesus Christ came to warm the world, came to show it how to love. He came to melt the coldness of indifference, the ice that can sometimes surround our hearts much more thickly than it can accumulate on a Minnesotan lake in the heart of January. Christ has come mercifully to melt that away. And He sends the Holy Spirit to finish that work. Fove quades frigidum, we pray in the Veni Sancte Spiritus. Heat up what is ice cold. And that's what God out of mercy does for us, so that we might be able to come out of hibernation and live fully. And once that happens in us, we can imitate that mercy, going out with the warmth of divine love beating within, precisely in order to get other people out of their own spiritual deep freeze. Or even those who are lukewarm, to be able to heat them up to a stage of passion for the Lord. When people draw near to us as Christians, it should be like somebody in the heat of winter entering a home and drawing close to a fireplace. They should be able to feel, in a sense, the heat of that love. We should all be those types of fireplaces in the middle of a cold world. Frankly, sisters, that's what spiritual maternity is about. That's one of the crucial aspects of the feminine genius. That people are able to feel the warmth of your maternal love at all times, so that they are able to feel enveloped by that love. Sisters of Life, as we continue to give God thanks for the 25 years of grace that He has given, and the many more years that He has given in the correspondence of grace to the vocations He had implanted within you from even before the idea of the Sisters of Life became conscious in the mind of Cardinal O'Connor. You've got a special mission in this world to be both salt and light. In order to fulfill that mission, Christ first comes as salt and light for you, so that together with Him, you might carry out this fivefold mission to preserve from sin, especially that terrible sin, killing God in His image, in one way or the other, first in one's heart and then in one's bodies. Second, to start a fire, a bonfire of love, even for the littlest and the weakest and those who, according to human categories, might be the most quickly forgotten. To lend flavor, to bring a certain joy, the joy that comes from human life, so that others may be able to see, even on their worst days, that there's something beautiful to life. And it's worth always choosing. To illumine by the light with which God has brightened your own minds. And to warm by allowing your hearts to become more and more like that cauldron of charity, which is the heart of Christ on flame and crowned with thorns. We see in the first reading today an illustration of both salt and light. The prophet Elijah was going throughout 7th century BC trying to fill his listeners with the light that came from the truth of God, the light of God's holy word, but then also to preserve them from a life of idolatry in which they separate themselves from God more than salt becomes denatured by the dissociation of sodium from chloride. And so he came into this house of this woman, and this woman likewise was both salt and light. But salt first, in preserving the light of the life of the prophet, even at the risk of her own and her son's own death. And then the light of good deeds that couldn't be hidden, and her willingness to care for God and the purpose of the prophet, that extraordinary deed of love. Christ himself took the bushel basket off for all of eternity, when in his own hometown synagogue, calling his contemporaries to conversion, he gave the witness of the widow of Zarephath, whose charity would never be forgotten. Little things in the midst of a terrible time, where it would have been very easy for her to just roll up and die, she, catalyzed by the work of the prophet, served as both salt and light. It's a telltale opportunity for us, no matter what we're going through, to learn from her, to convert all our daily experiences likewise into similar salt and similar light. In order to unite ourselves to his salt and light, Jesus gives us each day himself. He comes to preach to us, shaking his salt above us, purifying us from other ideas, illumining our minds by the scriptures, and just like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, through this whole experience, making our hearts burn out of love for his truth. Then he shakes the salt on the inside and lights the match when he comes within us in Holy Communion. And then he shakes us on Manhattan and the world, and takes the bushel basket off of our discipleship, so that our discipleship might become an apostolate, bringing everyone to recognize too that Christ calls them to him as salt and light, so that they can, with us and with him, be the earth's salt and the world's luminescence. This is our faith. This is the faith of the church. And this is what the Year of Mercy is all about. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.